phase two of getting my new glasses. I haven't been to the eye doctor yet, but phase two is I really, really, really need new glasses. That's phase two. Phase one is, man, I need new glasses. Phase two is, man, I really, really, really need new glasses. So, phase three will be, I've got to go soon get new glasses. What are we looking at? A wasp? Listen, the sting of death has been nailed to the cross. Amen? Unbelievable. Good morning, Garrett. How you doing? Good deal. Yeah. At least it's not NFL or anything else. Oh, let's see here. Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24. Good morning. Y'all feeling better? Yeah. They've been sick. Where's Bradley? He's downstairs. They've been sick too this week. Acts chapter 24. Paul is doing exactly what Jesus said was going to happen. They're going to bring you into the synagogue. You okay, Jared? You're still in pain? Oh, man. Oh, man. All right. Well, hopefully everybody's recovering from something today. Amen? Recovering from something's better than coming down with it. All right? Anyway, Paul is doing exactly what Jesus said was going to happen. The bringing before the synagogues and the magistrates and everybody else. And Jesus told him, he said, don't sit and try to think about what you're going to say. The Holy Ghost will give you words to say that they'll neither be able to gainsay nor resist. And that's exactly what's happening here. And so Paul gets a chance to speak in Acts chapter 24, verse 10. Paul gets an opportunity to plead his case and to basically say, I haven't done anything wrong here. So pick it up in verse 10. Then Paul, after that, the governor had beckoned unto him to speak. Answered, for as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues, nor in the city. And Paul is simply reminding them in verse 11, he said, I just now got to Jerusalem, like not even 12 days ago. So whatever they're saying has to have happened in the last 12 days. And you're going to find out here, Paul's going to bring out something very, very interesting that nobody, who was this guy? That was the orator. I need to turn my page back here. It was Tertullus, who was the great orator. Laid all these accusations against Paul, and Paul said, well, if it happened, it had to have happened within the last 12 days. And Paul's going to bring out something that Tertullus failed to mention. They don't have any proof. Okay, they don't have any proof that this happened. Verse 13, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. They don't have any proof. They brought in this orator. He comes in, lays out his case. Where's the evidence? Sometimes that's why a trial takes so long. It's not just one lawyer against another saying, we think he did this, and the other lawyer is saying, no, he didn't. They have to bring out evidence. They bring out proof. And there's no proof here. So verse 14, but this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all the things which are written in the law and in the prophets. And Paul is simply laying out here, he's not doing what Peter did prior to the crucifixion. Okay? You remember Peter. Peter actually denied three times that he knew, and not even in court. Not even in court. Now, what you'll see when you look at Peter's life after the resurrection, okay, after the day of Pentecost, Peter is a much different fellow. Peter goes from, and this would be a good study for you to do, Peter goes from a cursing wimp to a bold preacher, a bold prophet. Okay? Because the man who cursed and denied Jesus on the night of his crucifixion now is the one who stands with the 11 and the other disciples, and he preaches the church's first sermon. What a Savior. Amen? What a Savior. It's like I said this morning in the prayer. God did not pick, when He picked us, He did not pick the best people that there is. Amen. It seems like He pretty much found the worst that He could find, brought them all together here. Okay, this is why every now and then we get a little perturbed at one another. Thought I'd bring that out, okay? He didn't bring the best people in here. He brought the worst people in here and He saved them. And he found people that He could trust. You know, and I read this the other day, and every time I read it, I just start bawling like a little baby. Just lower pitched. How does it go? I'm going to have to paraphrase here. He who has been forgiven much loves me much. And he who has been forgiven little loves me little. Okay, I think I'm close on that. Okay? And you asked me why I love God so much. Okay? I'll just give you the scriptural answer why I love God so much. And I do. Okay? But you find people. And when the Bible says they've been forgiven little, that doesn't mean that they didn't sin very much. It just means that they haven't bothered to ask for any forgiveness. Okay? They don't seem to love God very much. But anyway, Peter, his life has been changed by the Holy Ghost, who at one time before the crucifixion cursed and denied three times exactly the way Jesus said, even though he was full of pride at the Last Supper. You remember that? Lord, I'll never deny thee. Okay, Peter said, or Jesus said, tonight, three times. And so here we have Paul, and Paul decides not to try to deny what he is, what he believes. He's not trying to hide anything. And I've seen Christian movements that are full of hidden things, and we shouldn't hide what we believe. Amen. Do you really believe that the earth is only 6,000 years old? Is that what you really believe? Yeah, that's what I believe. Well, you're crazy. Everybody knows that it's at least 150 million years old. No, that's not what the Bible says, and I believe the Bible. Amen. So don't try to be smarter than they are. Just tell people what you believe. And you say, look, I may not be wise in the world's wisdom. I may not be able to prove everything to satisfy your doubts and your disbelief. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. See, just let Scripture just come out. Amen? And best way to let Scripture come out is put it in. All right? So he's confessing. He's not sitting there going, that wasn't me. You got the wrong man. That wasn't me. That was some other guy named Saul. Okay? No, he says, I confess that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. See, he has a biblical basis for what he believes. And that it should be numero uno in your life. If you believe it, it should be in the Bible. And if it's not in the Bible, you shouldn't believe it. Amen? And then he says, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Two resurrections. Okay? Resurrection of the just to life everlasting. Resurrection of the unjust to the lake of fire. Okay? Bible clearly teaches that. In verse 16, and herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Now after many years I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings. Whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult. Paul, what were you doing in the temple? I was being in obedience to the law. I was in the temple purifying myself by a Nazirite vow. I was not in there protesting. I did not have Occupy Wall Street or Occupy Jerusalem signs. Amen? I was not defecating on anything. I was not making amen. Okay? That's what they've done. I was not doing anything. I was not stirring up people. I did not have people with swords and torches and everything. I didn't have anything like that. I was in the temple being obedient to the law when they came and arrested me. Verse 19, who ought to have been here before thee? Oh, look, let's go back to verse 18. Paul brings out a very curious thing. Whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple. Certain Jews from Asia. And then he says, verse 19, who ought to have been here before thee and object if they had aught against me. The very people that came to arrest him, the Jews from Asia, didn't bother to show up at the trial. Okay? I love the law. I love legal things. Okay? I don't know if I would make a good lawyer, but I just, the law interests me. And a good lawyer in a courtroom, I love it when a lawyer has got something up his sleeve or has discovered something that the other side doesn't want revealed and brings it out in court. I like that. That's drama. Okay? Courtroom drama. Okay? When was it? I watched back in 2000. You remember the election of 2000? And the lawsuits that were going on between George Bush and Al Gore. Okay? Over the voting things that were going on in Florida. And I watched that. I did. I'm going, this is awesome. This is so cool. It's the American process. Okay, and it just fascinates me. And I remember at one point, one of the attorneys for George Bush, they were questioning, I can't remember the deed, they were questioning a guy that invented the ballot machine or something like that, that was counting the ballots. And he was actually Al Gore's witness. And during the process of questioning this guy, they asked him several times if he did such and such, and the guy said no. Well, then they brought it out. Boom, yeah, you did. Okay, I just like that. And here we have a situation here where the great orator Tertullus is giving his speech using these $20 words in court and trying to wow the judge. And then Paul comes out, who says in, I think it's 1 Corinthians, we use plaintiffs of speech. We just talk like everybody else talks, not trying to impress anybody, not trying to win them over with our words, but we intend to win them over with the truth. And Paul just happens to bring out something that the prosecution here fails to even mention, much less perform. And that is the very people who went into the temple and got him. Where are they? Where are the accusers? It's like Jesus. And you listen to this now, this is good. Okay? It's like Jesus, who's sitting there, and they bring to him a woman caught in adultery. And then Jesus says, "He who is without sin, let him first cast the stone." And one by one, they all dropped their stones, and they walked away. What did Jesus say to the woman before that? "Where are thine accusers?" And she said, "No man." Okay? Now you listen to this. You have done things wrong. You've been caught. Okay? And the law would have you brought up on charges. And there is a prosecutor in heaven called Satan. He is the accuser of the brethren, the Bible says. Okay? But one of these days, Satan cast out of heaven. And the deal is, if when they have the court date and you don't show up for court, too bad. Too bad. Okay? And so if, let's see here. If I stole Jim's Jeep, why would I? Okay? It's a Jeep. I've seen it. Why would I? If I stole your Jeep and your next door neighbor saw me do it, he's going to testify in court. Okay? All of a sudden, your next door neighbor dies, or he moves out of state, or he just leaves, doesn't want to get involved, and he doesn't testify. Too bad. That's the witness. Okay? Or if you want to accuse me of stealing your Jeep, because I can tell you right now, if that's what I saw Friday night, or no, the other night, Wednesday night, forget it. Okay? It's safe with you. Okay? So anyway, if you want to accuse me of that, and you go talk to your next door neighbor, "Hey, we can get this guy." Okay? He decides to grow a conscience and tells you, and the court's coming up, they're fixing to call his name. He's standing out in the lobby going, "I can't do this. I can't do this. I'm not doing it." Okay? And there's no witness against me. Too bad. Okay? Can't accuse me. It's nothing there. The accuser of the brethren is cast out of heaven. He can accuse you no more. Amen? That's why there is now, therefore, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Sins forgiven in God's courtroom are never brought back. That's not even in an earthly realm, in an earthly courtroom, can we do this. It's called double jeopardy. Okay? A prosecution cannot go after somebody for a crime. That's why when O.J. Simpson got off for murdering his wife, okay, the prosecution could not go back and say, "Well, let's gather some more evidence, let's try it again." It's against the law. It's against the law. He can't do that. It's double jeopardy. In God's system, once you have been cleared of the charges or the penalty has been paid, okay? Let me give you an example. Okay? Let's say that I'll just pick on me. I'll pick on everybody else. I'll pick on me. Okay? Let's say I was speeding and I got caught. $100 ticket. Got to pay it. Okay? And somebody, let's say that Brady, went over to the courthouse the next day and paid my ticket. And got it all cleared up. I didn't know about it. I go in 5 days later to try to pay the ticket. And they say, "Well, we got a receipt here that somebody else has paid it. However, it's your offense. You have to pay the bill." They can't do that. Because it's been paid already. And that's all been cleared and everything's whole now. Okay? There's not a law that says that Brady cannot go in and pay off my debt and pay my bill, pay off my ticket, pay my fine. There's not a law that says he can't do that. Am I right? Okay. I don't know that it's ever happened, but I don't think there's a law that says that if they arrest somebody and found him guilty and put him in prison, that you can't go to prison for them. I don't know that there is. I'm just saying that if that happens, they cannot come back after you and say, well, you're the one that should have done this. We're going to go after you. They can't do that. And so once your offense has been cleared off the books in God's courtroom, it's over with. It's over with. Yes, of course, your conscience witness against you that you have broken God's law. But the debt has been paid already and you are cleared. And now you are, listen to this now, this is what really gets me. You are right now as righteous as Christ is. Amen? That's hard to take, hard to accept, but that's the Scripture. Okay? You do not have your own righteousness. You have the righteousness of Christ, and because of the debt and the substitutionary atonement and Christ being in your place and all of this stuff, you are now, you are as righteous as Christ is. Whew. My goodness. Okay? Anyway, back to this. Here's Paul. And he just happens to bring up this little inconvenient truth that the men who accused him and arrested him should have showed up to protest or to object to what he was. You know how lawyers do, don't you? Some guy says something, the lawyer jumps up and says, I object, Your Honor. Well, there's nobody here to object to what Paul was saying. These guys didn't show up. You know what that looks like? It looks like that they ain't got nothing on him. And they don't. So anyway, verse 20, or else let these same here say, if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council, except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, Felix had been their governor for a while. He knew the Jews. He knew the Jews' system. He was not new to this. He knew, he had more perfect knowledge of that way. And he's sitting there listening to Paul and he's going, you know what? He's right. He deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul. In other words, he didn't dismiss the case. He's kind of put it off for a while. And we're going to see here that even though Felix is trying his best, Felix is still the slave of the political process. Okay? And I want you to understand this. We'll talk about this a little bit here in this chapter. He's a slave to the political process. I have no doubt in my mind, Wayne, that there have been a few men that have been elected to, let's say, Congress or the presidency that intended to do well and to do right by the people. I have no doubt. Not everybody that's elected is a hack. I will say that the more often they're reelected, the more problem they are. How many of you would agree with that? Say amen. The more often somebody's elected, the more part of the problem they become. Okay? But guess, and it would be a situation where we would need term limits. Who is it that votes on term limits? The very people that don't want them. Too much money and too much power involved. Okay? Now, I don't know if you understand this or not, but I saw this firsthand when I was in college. The PR director of our college, who was also a minister, not the best one in the world, but that's what he was. He ran for the state of Oklahoma. He ran for their Congress. And the Republican Party backed him and, you know, pushed him all the way. And he just lost by a narrow margin, lost the election. And right after that, and I'm going, oh, man, what's he going to do? Well, he didn't have to worry about that, okay? Because in losing the election, he received some really high-paying consultation jobs, okay? Which is basically a way of saying, our company is paying this guy, you know, and we'll take good care of him. And when you're a consultant, That just means that your name's associated with them, pretty much. You don't actually have, you know what a consultant does? Hey, I think you ought to do that. And they give this guy an exorbitant amount of money. Okay? And so when you get elected to public office, you are set for life. You are set for life. Okay? You will never have to worry about putting food on your table ever again. Okay? You will never have to worry about putting very expensive food on your table ever again. That's how it is. It's that way everywhere in the world. Okay? In America too. But now, I have no doubt that there's been public officials that we have elected that really wanted to do good that soon after became a slave to the process. Okay? A slave to politics. This is why I don't like them. I don't like politics. I don't like, I would not want to be, somebody suggested I run for president. Are you kidding me? No way. I would be shot either by political enemies or my own wife. It's better to preach the gospel than you're free. And Felix, you listen to this now. In verse 23, he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and let him have liberty, that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. So Paul was sort of in jail. He was being held. But anybody that wanted to come visit him, bring food to him, or just, you know, he was in a very minimum security situation. Because Felix said, you know what? This guy's not a troublemaker. But he's playing politics. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, now we know what's behind all of this. He sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. And it's good to sit down with people and just reason with them. And ask, you might just want to ask them, look, I know you probably don't believe much in God, or maybe you believe in God, but you believe that everybody's good or most people's good, and you believe that you're good. But let me ask you a question. What if you're wrong? What if this Bible really is right? And what if it is what it says it is? And what if there is a place called hell? What does that mean to you? I mean, just reason it out. You could always say, look, if you're right and I'm wrong, when we both die, that's it. It's no big deal. But if I'm right and you're wrong, and you die, what does that mean? Okay? This plus this always equals something. And in this case, non-belief plus what you should have believed in was right equals when you die, you spend eternity in the lake of fire. And he's reasoning him of judgment to come. Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have convenient season, I will call for thee. We have a song in our hymn book called Almost Persuaded. We'll sing it every now and then in invitations. Almost Persuaded. Okay? Go, Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day on thee I'll call. And it's intended to get people to think. Those who stand and the Holy Ghost is dealing with them. Felix, the Holy Ghost is dealing with him so harshly that Felix is trembling. He's nervous. He's shaking. Isn't that amazing? That when we know we're in trouble, and I've had to reach in my wallet and pull out my driver's license for that guy with the gun. And I was shaking. Because it's scary. Okay? And Felix has been caught. And he's trembling. Okay? And at this point now, here's what I think happens, because this is what happens in somebody's life. They start adding everything up, what it's going to cost. They start adding everything up. But they don't add right. Because Felix is thinking, if I give my life to the Lord and I follow Jesus, I'm going to lose my wife. I'm going to lose my political clout. I'm probably going to lose my seat here as this governor, this magistrate. I'll lose all these nice things that I have. And probably eventually, if I keep following it, I'll end up like Paul, a prisoner. So he stopped right there and said, Paul, go. I'm really busy right now. That's what he said. Some more convenient season. This is a really bad time for me right now. Some other day we'll do this. And you'll always have somebody saying, you know what? One of these days I will. And that's usually the last that you hear about it from them. Some more convenient season. You see, he didn't add it up right. He added up what he was going to lose in this life. But he did not add to that what he would have gained in eternity. Okay? If you are in a business and you're looking at, you've only got two options in a business situation. You can do one thing and lose $100, or you can do another thing and lose $1,000. Which are you going to do? I'd rather not lose anything, but if I'm going to lose something, I'd rather lose $100. Okay? Than $1,000. By the way, that's what an investment is. An investment is you have good money sitting in the bank and you decide that this something is going to be a really, really good investment, and that long term it's actually going to bring you back more than what you've got in the bank right now. And by the way, the banks aren't paying anything. And so you take money out of your account and invest it in something, and sure enough, 10, 20 years down the road, you are a multimillionaire. Well, do you regret taking that money out of the bank and giving it to somebody? Absolutely not. You don't regret that. You made a good investment, even though it cost you something now. What you gained out of it later on was far better than anything. You listen to this now, because this is how the Bible speaks to us. It speaks to us in reality. Using these illustrations, you count it up, you add it up to see whether or not this is going to benefit you. Whereas, if you wanted to, who wants to invest in General Motors? No way, no how. Okay? You say, you know what? I could invest in General Motors, but I'm pretty sure 10 years down the road, that money's gone. Plus a bunch of other money. So forget it, I'm not doing it. That's right. Amen? Okay, that's just smart. And so here it is. You count up the cost. You decide. You know what? If I start living for Christ now, I may lose some things for now. But what I will gain down the road is far better than what I'll lose. Can I hear somebody say amen? But Felix, counting up the cost. I'm going to lose my wife. My wife's going to kill me for doing this. Okay? It would be like one of you married guys stopping off on the way home, buying a new truck, pulling it in the driveway and saying, honey, look. And after you bought it, you're going, she's going to kill me. If Felix decides that he's a dead man, if he follows Paul, he's going to lose everything if he does it, so he's not going to do it. He decides that, and he says, Paul, go on. Okay? Some more convenient season I will call for thee. That convenient season never came about. That's why God was very particular when he said, behold, today is the day of salvation. And I can tell you that God is long-suffering, but I can also tell you that if God gives you one really good opportunity to meet Jesus and to be born again, I would take it if I were you. You may not get another one. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, dear God, for this, for your word. Thank you, God, Lord, for the life lessons that you give us. Thank you, dear God, Lord, that, Lord, those of us here, we just decided, God, that it was just better to lose everything now and gain it in the future. Thank you, dear God, Lord, that we're not like Esau. Lord, Father, just bless your people and bless your word. Lord, help us to live according to this book, we pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Good to be in God's house this morning. Amen. Amen. I've got my King James Bible up here, large print. I don't want to mess nothing up this morning. All right. Anyway, I've been kind of praying about that. I've been thinking about the message this morning. I started to preach this last Sunday, and God took us a different direction. And I think God's got it all laid out good and straight this morning. So I'd like for you to take your Bible once again or turn to Romans chapter 8, if you would, please. Romans chapter 8. It's good to have you here this morning. We're glad you came. We want to be a blessing to you. Don't want to be a curse to you. We'd rather you not walk out saying, I'll never go back to that church ever again. But anyway, so we hope we're a blessing to you this morning. Romans chapter 8. You know what? I ought to turn there. I ought to just do what I told everybody to do. Do you believe the Bible? Say amen. Is it the Word of God? Okay. So this is what we're going to hang on this morning. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. And we're going to read through verse 9. We're going to go to some other places in the Scriptures. All right. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now I want you to notice the contrast of the two. The flesh is not the Spirit, and the Spirit is not fleshly. Say amen. Okay? That means if you're doing things the world's doing, that's not of God. I don't care if you put religion on it. Amen? It's not of God. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. I want you to notice how Paul refers to the Old Testament. That's what he's doing. He's referring to the Old Testament as the law of sin and death. Okay? And I'm talking, we can narrow it down to the Ten Commandments. Y'all know at least most of those Ten Commandments and have probably broken how many? Okay? Yeah. By the way, if you broke one, you broke them all. Right? If a man offends the law in one point, the Bible says, God's law says he is guilty of all. Okay? So anyway, this is why we need not to be condemned anymore. So he's made him free from the law of sin and death. For what the law, watch this now. Verse 3, that's the title of my message. I never got to it last Sunday. What the law could not do. The title of the message is What the Law Cannot Do. All right? For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life. And what else is it? Peace. How many of you would like to have peace tonight when you lay your head down? I want to tell you, not having peace will prevent you from sleeping. Amen? When you're wrestling and you're in turmoil and you're in tribulation laying on your bed, you cannot sleep. But when you've got peace in your heart, knowing that everything's okay, there's a missionary lady out in Kenya that when we were out there, she kept wondering, you know, what was wrong with her. She thought she'd offended me. And I wrote her an email and I said, you'd not offend me. I said, I was out in Kenya and I said, I was scared to death to be out there. Scared to death out there. Weird place. Strange. Different. Upside down. It literally is. It's on the other side of the world. Okay? And just, I mean, and one night we was in a hotel room, and you got to keep the windows open at night because, you know, it's not, they don't have, it didn't have air conditioning in there. And had the windows open, and the electricity went off. And so we're trying to lay there, trying to go to sleep. And we hear in the, somewhere in the village of Rongo, we hear screaming. A woman screaming. And she screamed for hours. And I'm just laying there going, I'm not kidding you, okay? And I just kept saying, I kept going back over, great peace have they that love thy law. Great peace have they that love thy law. Lord, I love the law. Amen. Need some peace here. And God eventually let me go to sleep. The electricity came back on. That comforted me. Amen. But anyway, God will give you peace at night. God will give you peace in your heart. He'll let you know that even when things look bad, you can trust Him. You can trust Him. So to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law, neither indeed can be. I want to tell you, that's the problem with the law right there, and we're going to get into that here in a little bit. In fact, let me do this right now, okay? Here's what I want you to think about. I want you to think about going down the highway, and I want you to think about driving down, let's say, what is this, Highway 55 out here. You're driving down Highway 55. And they put signs alongside the road that have 70 mph on there. What does that mean? 70 miles per hour. Let me tell you something. That is not a recommendation. That's not a suggestion. That's not, we hope you'll do this. That's the law. That the maximum speed that you're supposed to drive down Highway 55 is how much again? 70, now it turns down to 65 and then 60 when you get up into St. Louis, okay? And some of you are giggling. And I know why you're giggling. Because you have done more than 70 miles an hour down that stretch of road or any other stretch of road. You might as well just amen or whatever because you've done it. That's why some of you just got the biggest, I'm just looking at you, you ought to see what I see here. You know what you are? You're a lawbreaker. Now, let me tell you something, okay? This Bible is right because God knows your psychology better than Sigmund Freud does or Dr. Phil. Amen? He knows your psychology better than all the psychology manuals and all the doctors and all the pharmaceutical companies because God created your mind. And He said you have a carnal mind. And you have a carnal mind, verse 7, is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law, neither indeed can be. They post all the speed limit signs everywhere, and your mind is constantly going, I wonder if I can go faster than that and get away with it, and don't tell me you've never done it. Don't, in fact, I'd just soon you not come into this church and tell everybody how good you are. Amen? Because you're not. You may not have a lead foot, but I guarantee you, you got something else wrong with you because the Bible has already told me about your mind. That your mind is not subject to the law. So I want you to get this. Just because they post speed limit signs everywhere. And in some states, they do it with a little flair added to it. They'll put the speed limit sign and then they'll put on the bottom of that how much it's going to cost you. For going so many miles over the speed limit, which to me is just a dare to some people. They go, oh, I've got that. Okay? It's just a dare. But they will tell you, but I'm here to tell you that just because the laws are on the books, they've been agreed upon by the people of the state of Missouri, and there are law enforcement people out to enforce it, that doesn't mean that there's one everywhere all the time. But by the way, we are getting to that. How many cameras are there out there now that wasn't there 10 years ago? When we go up to Children's Hospital all the time, you actually see this. And it's moving down here up there at Manchester and Kings Highway. You'll be stopped at a stoplight and all of a sudden, flash. And the first time I saw that, it just, what was that, you know? And what it was, there was a car going through the intersection after their light had turned red. And there was a camera flashing and taking picture of their license plate. They're fixing to get it. There's cameras everywhere that we're turning around right now. There's cameras. By the way, you have a laptop? Get on the internet? You ought to see Gary's. I looked at Gary's. Brand new laptop. I looked at it. He's got a piece of duct tape. See, that's redneck stuff. Amen? He's got a piece of duct tape over the camera. Do you know why? Because in the St. Louis area, there was a school district that issued out laptops to students. What they didn't tell them was that the school had the right to activate the web camera at any time they wanted to. And they got caught doing it. We're in a monitoring system right now. Do you know why? Because the Bible's right. The Bible's right when it says that your mind does not want to obey the law, even though we got law signs everywhere. Your mind does not want to obey the law. You see, I love the law. And we can have all the laws we want to, but just because the law is written and posted everywhere, the law itself cannot keep you from breaking that law. It cannot stop you from doing it. It can tell you the consequences. By the way, I think down deep inside, I think everybody here knows about hell. Amen? I think you know about hell. I think you know how hot it is, or at least conceive in your mind how hot it is. I think you know how bad it is. I think you know it's eternal. I think you know that all this stuff, and I think you know that at one time you were headed to it. That did not stop you from sinning. The law cannot, the Bible says the law is weak. And it cannot keep you from sin. That's what the law cannot do. Because it's weak. And I like this illustration. Everybody got your Bible there? You got it there in your lap? Okay? I like this. And this is no casting no judgment upon you that do not write with the right hand. And I said that way. Because I write with the right hand. Okay? But in my body, I'm right-handed. On my Bible, the New Testament is on the right hand. That is where the strength is. And if you don't believe that, go read Revelation chapter 5. Where is the book? It's in God's right hand, because that's His power. But everybody in here that's right-handed knows that there are things that you can do with your right hand that you cannot do with your left hand. I cannot write with my left hand. When I had when you had shoulder surgery, there's things that you just can't do right. Amen? Just things you can't do right because my left is weak. And on my Bible, the Old Testament's on the left-hand side. And Jews, when they read the Old Testament in Hebrew, what direction are their eyes moving toward? Hebrew's written right to left. Isn't that something? I think God designed stuff like that just to show us just how things work. And while my right hand may be able to do things, my left hand cannot do. It is weak. And so I want you to understand something about the law. Here's what the law cannot do. The law cannot keep you from sin. So you get this deal where, and I've been through this, where you get pulled over and get a ticket for speeding. Okay? The last time I got pulled over, I'd made up my mind. That was about the last time I want to get pulled over. And God deals with me every now and then. When I start mashing down the foot on the accelerator, God deals with me. But I can tell you that if you see road signs there where it says do this, don't yield to this, and stop here, do this, that doesn't mean that you're going to do it because your mind does not want to obey the law. Now I'm using this illustration about speeding, but it applies in just about every law that there is. I guarantee you, in fact, the more that our government keeps on going, at some point it's going to make everybody in America a criminal somehow, some way. I was reading yesterday, Wayne, there's a family, I can't remember where it was they were. They wanted to build a house in a subdivision that was already developed. They bought the land for like $25,000. They had three houses surrounding them. They started building the foundation. The EPA came in and said, put a stop work on it, shut the building process down, and it's going to fine them in hundreds of thousands of dollars because they said that that little area there is a wetland and they cannot build on it, and it's going to court. And if our government keeps going too far, which it will, it'll make everybody sitting here a criminal somehow, some way. But the truth of it is, we already are. We have broken and violated God's law. Those of you who do not lie, you will steal. Those of you who do not steal, you will commit adultery. You say, I've been faithful to my spouse. Really? What about your eyes? And are your eyes not part of your body? And if your eyes break the law, the body broke the law. See how it works? If your hand breaks the law, we preached about this the other day. If your hand breaks the law, the body breaks the law. So whether it's one person doing this or one person doing that. And if you're here today and this is really the first time you've been to this church or anything like that, I'm here to tell you, you're sitting in a whole room full of nasty, vile sinners. Amen. Listen to them. And they say amen, not because they're proud about it. They say amen because they realize what they are. And in order for you to be saved, in order for you to be born again, you need to realize who you are. If you're really, if you think you've got in your mind you're a really good person, you're wasting your time here. And I'm not trying to be mean and run you out. I'm just telling you, if you think you're so good and you're so hotshot about everything, you're wasting your time here. Because we're not here because we're good. We're here because Christ is good. We're here this morning because we have more in common with the Old Testament than we do the New Testament. Because the Old Testament dwells in our flesh. And we are sinners by birth. You know what that means? That means if you were born poor, you're a sinner. If you were born wealthy, you're a sinner. If you were born white, you're a sinner. If you're born black, you're a sinner. It doesn't matter how you were born, what neighborhood you were born in, what family bloodline you were born into. If you're born, you're a sinner. Somebody say amen. So here's some things that the law could not do. I want us to take our Bible and turn to Genesis chapter 2. And really what got me going with this message was I was just thinking about this one day. I had somebody ask me the other day, number one, how do you study the Bible? How do you read the Bible? And then how do you meditate on it? Because I preach against worldly meditation. I don't think you ought to sit there and wad up your legs and go, I don't believe in that. I think that's bad. And I could tell you why, and that's not part of the message today. But they asked me, number one, how you read the Bible. Well, how I read the Bible is a lot of times I'll just open it up and see where it falls and start reading. And after a while, God will lead me somewhere else. Somebody asked me, have you read the whole Bible? And I said, yeah, I think. I'm pretty sure I have. Okay, I just didn't keep track of it. Okay, but a lot of times I'll get a word, and I'll just chase a word or a phrase all down through the Bible, and God helps me with that. And then what they said, what about meditating on it? And I said, well, I'll just think about that. Just stop and think about the Word of God. Think about illustrations that God has drawn for us in the Scriptures. Think about verses and words and start looking for places all through the Bible. And I teach this idea, and it's just really neat that with every doctrine in the Bible, there's always a story that'll show you how it works. And so I was thinking about this and thinking about, you know, sin and temptation and all this stuff. And it just the miracle of the Bible. I want to show you this. I want you to remember this right hand, left hand deal. Because it's something that practically, in fact, everybody in here has a right side and a left side. Amen? Front side and a back side. Okay? Everybody's got one. And so God's going to use this illustration to show us something neat. Now in Genesis chapter 2, we have the first law given to mankind. It was given to Adam. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man. See, there's a commandment right there. God was not counseling Adam. God was not giving him five tips on how to have great success in the Garden of Eden. The success was already built in. Amen? He was giving him a commandment. And a commandment, and when you give a commandment, there has to be a choice along with the commandment. God didn't say, Adam, don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And Adam's going, what tree? God put a tree right there, right next to the tree of life. The Bible says they were both in the midst of the garden. God did not hide the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He didn't put it up on the moon somewhere. He didn't hide it down in the bottom of the sea. He didn't do anything like that. He put it right there in front of Adam's eyes. And God said, thou shalt not, he said, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. And I like freely eating. Hey! God wants you to freely eat. Amen. He wants you to be happy. He wants you to enjoy this life. Listen, I believe in that. I believe it's okay to smile and be in a good mood every now and then and eat good things every now and then and be saved. Somebody say amen. It doesn't all have to be bad news and going to hell. Amen. So he said, thou mayest freely eat. Because when God gives life, he gives it how? For free. God does not charge for salvation. Neither should churches. Amen. But he said, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And by the way, commandments mean nothing without consequences. Commandments mean nothing without consequences. Do you know how God broke me of thinking I could drive fast everywhere? I got pulled over. Got consequences. Amen? I think prisons ought to be prisons and not play yards. Amen? I think they ought to be mean and rough and harsh, and I think they ought to have to work. Amen? Wouldn't hurt to bring it back. Amen? But anyway, that's what I think. A commandment means nothing without having a condemnation at the end of breaking the commandment. Those of you who are raising children, you listen to the wisdom of the Scriptures. Don't listen to Mike Hoggard, listen to the wisdom of the Scriptures. You're wasting your time raising your children thinking that if you reward them enough, they'll turn out to be good kids. That won't work. You know what they'll do? They'll make sure that they won't do anything unless they're being rewarded for it. They will not grow up with a good heart. They'll constantly have their hand out on everything that they do. Okay? You know, the best way to raise a child is to let them know that if you said it, you mean it. And if they break it, you're going to enforce it. Can I get an amen out of some people? Know some wisdom. Amen? That's just how it works. Again, Sigmund Freud did not design the child's psychology. He was wrong in a lot of ways. Okay? These guys that study this stuff, they don't get it. They don't understand. But I'm just telling you that here we have the law. We have the choice of the law, and then we have the condemnation of the law presented right here. That law undoubtedly, in fact, we know this when we read Genesis chapter 3, that law was given by Adam to his wife Eve, and then the serpent showed up. And he showed up to beguile Eve. And so in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, let's look at what the Bible says. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, did I just read that again? Yeah, the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it. Now I could preach a whole message on how churches add to the Bible. Okay, and I want to tell you something. When you add to or take away from the devil's sitting there taking away from, and she's adding to. And I know a whole slew of churches, whole denominations now, that are adding to the Bible. And that's wicked. Amen? Just leave it alone. Anyway, you should not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. He's a liar. For God, and by the way, if you're sitting here in this, in your mind, you're convinced that you really won't go to hell, or you're convinced that there is no hell, or that you're convinced that only like mass murderers and bad politicians go to hell, then you've believed the lie. You believe the lie that said you shall not surely die. Now, I was around when some of you got saved, and I guarantee you, when I remember when you got saved, you were not saying, well, you know, I'm not really afraid I'm going to hell. I just want things better in my life. That wasn't how it happened, was it, Brady? That wasn't a Jim? Was that it? No, He was afraid he was going to die and go to hell. Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open. You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now watch this, verse 6. Okay, so here's the woman. Women always represent a church or a religious institution in some way in the Bible. So here we have the woman right here, and she's been given the commandment by her husband. Her husband pointed it out to her and said, God said we could not eat of that tree. God said we could not eat of that tree. But I want you to notice that she has a wicked heart already built into her. And she has a choice, and she has the tempter, and she believes the lie, and she's going to go for it. So when the woman saw that the tree was, number one, good for food. By the way, she saw that it was good for food. That's lust of the flesh. Amen? For years, you could not tempt me with an olive. I hated them. They sickened me. And one day, I knew I was starting to get older. One day I woke up and I'm going, I would like an olive. And I eat them now. I'll dig them out of the refrigerator like that. They're good. Listen, if sin was not appealing to our flesh, we wouldn't do it. My dad used to, every now and then, used to give me a little sip of beer. We'd be out fishing. And I'd take a little sip of it and I'd go, pfft. I was out on the Mississippi River one time. And he gave me a little sip of beer. I was thirsty. I didn't bring any soda. And I handed it back to him and I'm going, I think I would rather drink that than beer. And so you can't tempt me with beer. But there's a whole list of about a million other things. Amen? How many of you got a list about that long? Say amen. Okay? So don't just, our pastor. Don't get uppity on me. Amen? Number one, she had lust of the flesh. Number two, that it was pleasant to the eyes. We got lust of the eyes. Amen? Covetousness. We see things we want. We desire to have them. That's covenant. By the way, that's a commandment we're not supposed to break. Don't tell me how good you are, how you don't steal, how you don't commit adultery. Don't tell me how you don't lie. Don't tell me how you've never killed anybody. Don't tell me how you keep honor God and you obey you. Don't tell me how you do all that stuff. Because you've got eyes, you've coveted. I guarantee you, you saw something that you really wanted. That's covetousness. Amen? It's just as wicked for one person to do that as it is for somebody else to do something different. Okay? She saw that it was pleasant to the eyes. And number three is lust of the eyes. And number three, a tree to be desired to make one wise. She had the pride of life. And that's what the Bible's talking about. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life are of this world and they're not of God. And remember, the world is at enmity with God, which means it's at warfare with God. And God is at enmity with the world. And you cannot fuse together the world and God in the same deal. Amen? God will not have it. God will not have it in your life. And God will not have it in our churches either. Now, I'm telling you what, people send me stuff all the time. It makes me sick to see what's going on inside the house of God. Amen. When they get up there and dress like Alice Cooper and play Highway to Hell for their church service. That's wicked! Amen? And I was going to do it one day. You got to hear my testimony, sister. I was going to do that in this church. I was going to bring rock and roll music in. Sister Bernice, back there nodding her head, she remembers. I was going to bring that music into this church. And God got out His leather belt and bent me over and whooped the fire out of me over that deal. Okay, but anyway, a tree to be desired to make one wise, the pride of life. Okay, these things are in the world. When these three things, listen to this now, when she was tempted, what did she do? When Eve was tempted, what did she do? Did she turn it down? No, she took it. Look at it. Look there. She took the fruit thereof and did eat. She did, listen to this now, she did exactly, knowing the law, she did exactly what God told her not to do. Now, let me say this. Hopefully this week, you've had a pretty good week. Okay? Things have been going pretty good for you, and just seem like you've been trying to live for the Lord as best you could, read your Bible and pray, and you know, didn't do this and do that. All the things you used to do, you just tried not to do this week. And what we have a tendency to do, we have a tendency to pat ourselves on the back, especially when we come to church, and think about how good we are. That's what we have a tendency to do. And I'm going to tell you something about the devil. The devil knows about this law of the carnal mind. He knows about this law. This is why he went after Eve. He knows the law. And he knows how it works. And he knows that it's a numbers game. That while you may have turned it away one day, and you may turn it away tomorrow, and you may turn it away Tuesday, Wednesday, he knows that maybe by Thursday, if he keeps trying, he'll succeed. And stop and ask yourself, isn't that how he's been working on you? Is that how he's been doing it? He struck out one day. He struck out the next day. But he knows that if he keeps going after you, he knows that you have a carnal mind. And he knows that you still have, even though you say, I'm saved, I'm born again, I believe the Bible, and I believe that I'm going to heaven when I die. Everybody, raise your hand if that's you. Say amen. But he knows you still have a wicked, nasty, carnal mind. And while you would like to come to a place in your life where you say, you know what? I don't want to do that. I have no desire for that whatsoever. And maybe on most things, that's true. But he knows that if he keeps pushing the button, at some point it'll work. Amen? Kind of like you with the remote control. Now sometimes you press a remote and nothing happens on the television. So what do? We press it again and we press harder, like that makes a difference. Okay? Or a computer screen or computer keyboard. Okay? It says hit any key. And some of you, be honest, you've looked for the key that said any on it. Where is it? Okay? You keep hitting the key and nothing happens. You think if you keep hitting it, that something will happen. Well, it will. Your computer will freeze up. But the devil knows. He knows you. So you might as well get honest about yourself and about who you are. Okay? And why am I preaching this? Number one, to get you to realize that you were not saved by your righteousness and God is not keeping you in salvation by your righteousness. You see, I grew up in church. I grew up in this church. And I've seen what happens when sin comes in and gets a hold of a person's life who's been in church. I know how it works. And I consider myself a Christian right-wing fundamentalist. Okay? And I've seen, even in fundamental circles, those who say, I believe the Bible, we believe in the free grace, and we believe in the blood, and we believe in this, and we believe in that. They say they believe in it, and that may very well be. But they still have a sin nature, just like everybody else does. And our problem is when we start relying upon what we can do, we will fail. Because the law is weak. And the law cannot keep us from sinning. Can I hear an amen out of somebody? Amen. It cannot keep us from sinning. So here is Eve. And her husband has told her, do not eat of this. God said, do not eat of this tree. God never told this right to Eve. See, here again, we get the mediator going thing. Okay? I love the office of the mediator. And here Adam, it looks like, is the mediator between God. Because when God gave the law, he gave it to the man. And the man then, we suppose, Adam then told his wife, God said, don't eat of that tree. And so Eve is quoting what she heard from Adam. Okay? Likewise, you have not heard from God, but by Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. I love this. I love the doctrine of the office of the mediator. It's all throughout the scriptures. But even upon being given the law and knowing the law and knowing that there were consequences for breaking the law, she decided to believe the deceiver and the tempter, and she went after that which God told her not to do. The law was incapable of keeping her from sinning. Now that is on the left-hand side of your Bible in the Old Testament. Now I would like for you to turn to the right-hand side of your Bible in the New Testament to Matthew chapter 4. See, I just like how this is laid out. Because we have to go all the way back to the beginning of the Old Testament to find out that the law doesn't work. Now we're going to the beginning of the New Testament on the other side. And that's where I want to be. Somebody say amen. I want to be on the other side of this thing. So Matthew chapter 4. Not 3. Because 3 is like the number of sin. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. And 4 is the number for the gospel. Because there's 4 gospels. So Matthew chapter 4, are you there? Say amen. So now watch this. Verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Notice now, I like it. This is what really got me going. What Eve, the woman, could not do through the power of the law in the Old Testament, Christ, the man, could do through the power of God, through the new covenant and the Spirit of grace in Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. And by the way, when the Bible tells us that Christ was tempted, how? As we are. So what you're going to see here in Matthew chapter 4 is the exact same temptations that was presented to Eve and she failed, now is presented to Christ. So Matthew chapter 4, and I don't know about you, I'm starting to get a little happy. Just a little happy now to know that in all of my failures and in all my inability to maintain the perfect law of God and just do everything that God told me to do, in my utter failure to do that, I know that Christ did not fail. Amen. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of who? The devil. And if you read the book of Revelation, you'll find out that the devil is the serpent. The Bible identifies him. Verse 2. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And I can tell you that I don't need to fast but about 4 hours. And afterward, I'm hungry. Amen. So you know what? And I hear people bragging, oh, bless God, we fasted for 40 days. And you know what? I'm real suspicious of that. I'm real suspicious of that. And I've even heard testimony of one of these guys that said, we didn't even drink water for 40 days. I don't believe that. And you know what that is? You know what that is? That is, look what we did. And I want to tell you something. I'm not about to be any part of any religious structure, including this church. And if this church turns over this way, I'm out. That will stand around and glorify itself and pat itself on the back on how good we are and how we do spiritual things and how we're doing this and how we're doing that. I will not be a part of it. Because we haven't done anything. And you know, who here has tried to fast one day and failed? Raise your hand. Get honest. So you know what you are? You know what that makes you? A failure. And we condemn ourselves and beat ourselves and things like that. The thing is, we have a carnal body and we have a stomach that's about this big that screams when we go more than 2 hours without putting something in it. Now, I have fasted for an entire day. I've told this, I don't like to talk about it a lot, but for 3 days I did that from, you know, time sun up to sundown. And when I'd go home and I'd eat. But then second day I did the same thing. Third day I said the same thing. But I'm telling you that we can go for 2 hours, sometimes all day long, fasting and praying. And it is probably the hardest thing that anybody in here has ever tried to do. Can I hear you say amen? I'm telling you, it is hard to fast. But here Jesus is fasting 40 days. 40 days. Okay? And afterward he was hungered. So watch this. And here comes the devil. And he's going to tempt him. And when the tempter came, verse 3, when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Okay? Number one, lust of the flesh. Because when I'm really hungry, okay, eating celery is not what I'm looking for. Eating celery with roast beef on a sandwich is what I'm looking for. Okay? Bread is filling and designed to be that way. Bread is carbohydrates. Carbohydrates turn into sugar in the body. But it's not an instant high. And, bread will last you a long time. I like bread. Amen? I like good bread. Whether it's white bread or wheat bread or cornbread. I love cornbread. Amen? If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made to bread. Number one, lust of the flesh. And here he was 40 days. And it's not a sin to eat bread. Amen? But he was tempting him with the lust of his flesh. Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Can I tell you something? Can I just throw something in here that God's just kind of laying on my heart real quick? Can I tell you something? You don't need to sin. You don't need it. You really don't. The devil will try to play little head games with you and try to convince you that you listen. Things are not going to be right until you just go ahead and do this. You don't need to. And Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's why I believe it got every word right here. Amen. None of them were lost. But I want you to notice that Jesus was tempted with the lust of the flesh, just as you and I are. And Jesus even more so, because Eve, listen to this now, Eve had access to every tree in the garden to eat all day long if she wanted. And I doubt very seriously that Eve was actually hungry when she ate of the fruit. And we all know how that is. Amen? What was it called? Recreational eating. Okay? We didn't eat because we were starving. That's what cookies are. Amen? Cookies and candy bars and... Okay? We eat just because we think that tastes good. But Jesus was actually hungry for 40 days. If anybody had a reason, he had one. If anybody had a craving, he had one. Yet without sin. Look at verse 5. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and their hands, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. So he's tempting him now with the, let's see, what is this? The pride of life. Okay? The pride of life. Just like we are. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So the devil comes after him the first time, tempts him, and he fails. Jesus does not sin. The devil comes after him again with the pride of life, trying to cause him to sin, and Jesus does not sin. Now verse 8, again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Show is a C word. Now the lust of the eyes. And he saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And see, that's the whole point of looking upon something and coveting it, is that when we see it, we want it. When we see it, we want it. And so he shows them all the kingdoms of the world. And he says, if you'll fall down and worship me, I will give them to you. They're yours. By the way, the devil just is not in the business of satisfying your desires. There's a price to pay, and that is you worship him when you do. So don't tell me how religious you are. Don't tell me how godly spiritual you are when you sin. Okay? If thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now, verse 11, then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Now, there's about 20,000 different sermons that could be preached out of this text alone. The fact about the power of the Word of God being in your life, and if you ain't got the Word of God in your life, you ain't got no power. Amen? And the fact that if you resist the devil, what'll happen? He will flee from you. In fact, the last thing he said was, get thee hence, Satan. And the Bible said once that happened, he left. He left him alone. Okay? Did the devil try again? Yeah, he came back. But here's my point in all this. You do not have as much power as you think you do. And neither Joel Osteen or Rick Warren or anybody else can teach you enough positive mental attitude lessons that will build you up so well that you will never ever sin again. That will not happen. It's futile. Your mind is designed to be disobedient to the law. Okay? And Jesus actually said, which of you just by thought can add a cubit to your stature? Can you do that just by thinking? Can't do it. But if you listen to these guys on TV long enough, they will have you convinced that you actually can grow taller just by thinking it through. And they'll tell you, in fact, they'll tell you that you can actually just have $1 million show up in your mailbox tomorrow afternoon, just if you think it the right way. They will have you convinced of that garbage. And they will also, along that same line, they will convince you that if you just think all the right thoughts and just put everything out of your mind, accept God's righteousness, that in itself will build up this little thing in your mind that you will never do anything wrong ever again. Listen, you know what it is? It's a setup for a falling. Because it may work, you may convince yourself that it'll work for a while, but eventually your life will come crashing down. It won't work. Because you are in the flesh, and the flesh has no power against the law. That's Eve in the Old Testament. What the law could not do. And I think it was Gary and I was talking about, where's Gary? Gary and I was talking about the other day, this scenario, you know, what if, you know, Eve hadn't have done this, what if, and we just came to the conclusion, that's the dumbest thing to even think of. Because had Eve not done it Tuesday, she would have done it Wednesday, or Thursday, or Friday, and the result would have been the same. And you just might as well just put it in your mind. And don't use this. Say, well, you know, bless God, I can do whatever I want to. God will still save me. You're setting yourself up for a fall there too, buddy. But here's what I'm telling you. It is not by your righteousness that you're saved. It is not by your righteousness and your good deeds that God is blessing you. It is not by your righteousness and good deeds, even after you came down to an altar, that God is going to give you admittance into heaven. It's not going to be that. Because keeping the law and doing good things does not save you. Why am I preaching this message? Maybe you're sitting here, maybe you're watching over the internet, and you've kind of got this little thing in your mind, well, you live good, you don't do this, you don't smoke cigarettes, you don't drink whiskey, and you don't say cuss words at work, and you don't do this, and you've built yourself up with this little self-righteousness deal in your life, and you think that you're better than somebody else because of what you're doing right. Which, by the way, I'll tell you, you're only telling yourself half the truth. I'm getting into this. You're convincing yourself that what you are doing wrong doesn't really count. So number one, to get you out of your self-righteousness. Number two, if you're sitting here today or you're hearing my voice or you're watching this or whatever, and you convince yourself that maybe you will go to heaven because by and large, you are a semi-good person. And you pat yourself on the back that you showed up for church at Christmas and Easter and you gave a little money and you did this for the poor and you cut your neighbor's grass one day when they was sick and they was on vacation and you went and got their mail. And by and large, you're a pretty nice guy or a pretty nice gal or whatever. You've got yourself a little self-righteousness deal built up to convince yourself that you're a good person. Let me tell you, you're not. And it's not me telling you not. It's the Bible telling you you're not. Just because you didn't sin yesterday, that means you won't do it tomorrow, or the next day, or the next day. Sin always lieth at the door. Paul said in Romans 7, he said, it's always present with me. And how to do what's right, I don't know how to do. And I have a desire to do what's right, but I don't know how to do what's right. And he said, I don't want to do anything wrong anymore. He said, that's what I do. Paul was confessing that, telling you this is how it is. So how is it that I can be saved? That's Romans chapter 7. Then he gets into Romans chapter 8. There is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Somebody say amen. So what? Watch this now. God designed it this way. And he just lays it out there right in front of you in black and white, literally in black and white, on the left hand and on the right hand, to make it easy for you to understand. Over here in the Old Testament, here's the woman, and which, by the way, the Bible says she is the weaker vessel. Now, you women, don't get all hung up over that thing. I didn't make you that way. God made you that way. You know why God made you that way? To glorify you. Amen. Amen. And by the way, we as the church, we are the weaker vessel. If you compare us with Christ, let's look at it for a minute. Here's the church and here's Christ. Who will fail? The church. Who will never fail? Christ. Who will sleep? The church. Who never sleeps? Christ. Who is, even though we're commanded to pray everywhere, who is it of us that really prays everywhere? I don't. But who is it over here that ever intercedes for you and me? It's Christ. So watch this. What Eve could not do through the weakness of her flesh in the Old Testament, Christ did in the New Testament. And He didn't do it just to show off. He did it for us. So that if we are in Him, we inherit the righteousness of Christ and the eternal life that comes as a result of it. How many of you see that? Say amen. Amen. Okay? Brady, come here. Real fast illustration. Okay? Brady wants me to go out into the foyer with him. So take a hold. Pull. Take me out to the foyer. He's pulling my right hand. Where's my left hand going? Same place the right hand is. You can let go of my hand now. It's a little weird. Let's see. You're on the left hand here. This, I preached this about the members of the body. This is part of the body. And where the right hand's going, left hand's going. Amen? Just because this hand is weak and this hand is strong doesn't mean anything. God has knit us all together. And if one's going, we're all going. Somebody say amen. You think about that next time you want to start patting yourself on the back on how good you did. Next time you come to church and you hear about somebody in church that ain't doing quite right. I think we're at a meeting. I was with a pastor one time. He was telling me his daughter was caught up in something. And she had not been to that church in over a year. And there was guys in my church coming to me telling me that as a pastor, we are to have a church discipline deal upon my daughter, who had not even been in that church for over a year and been caught up in sin. He said, well, to have church discipline on her, have her run out. And he just shook his head and wept. Even though it was his own daughter, shook his head and wept. You know why? Because the same people that wanted her out, and she wasn't even part of that church, those same people are still sinners. And I believe in church discipline. We'll be able to all that stuff. But I want to tell you something. You check your self-righteousness out at the door out here and hang it up on the coat rack before you walk in this place. Because we are nothing. And Christ is going to be everything. You might as well mark it down. So what the law couldn't do, thank God, Christ did. And He did it for us. Would you stand to your feet? Alicia, would you come? I'm going to give you a chance this morning. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want you to think about this. I want you to think about where you stand. Not the physical place you're standing in. I want you to think about where your life is in Christ. I want you to think about that little lie that you've kind of held on to that says, well, I'm a good person. And I guess maybe if I die at the right time, that I might be able to go to heaven because I think my good deeds will outweigh my bad deeds. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says in Ezekiel 33 that if a righteous man sins, all of his righteousness is forgotten about. So let's say you have 100 righteous deeds that you're hanging on to get you into heaven. The day that you sin, 100 of those, every one of them is wiped out. So what do you have left? Nothing but a bunch of sin. So if you're here today and you've kind of talked yourself into this little self-righteousness deal that you are good enough to go to heaven on your own merit, I'm hoping that I'm talking you out of it. Because it will not satisfy the demands of the law of God. It does not in an earthly courtroom. When someone gets arrested in this country for killing somebody, we don't stand them up in courtroom and say, well, yeah, they're guilty, but other than that, they're a good person. We do not allow a judge to let them off of the murder deal based upon how good they are in other areas of life. That never happens. And it won't happen with you. So you have a choice to make. You either keep trying to live the lie that you're living or throw yourself upon the mercy of God by way of the cross and admit to God, God, I know I can't do it, but I believe Christ did and He did it for me. So you think about that while we pray. And Alicia's going to play a song here in a little bit. And if God beckons you, I want you to come. Heavenly Father, I thank You, dear God, Lord, for this message. I thank You, Lord, for these people. I pray, dear God, Lord, that You would help us this morning. Father, Lord, You've had to break me. You've had to break me, dear God, on my self-righteousness because I was full of it. I thought because of my ideas and my philosophies and the fact that I've been in church all my life and I was a preacher, I thought, Lord, that all those things was being merited up for You in heaven. And God, I found out one day I was wrong. And God, You chose, dear God, You saw fit not to show me how good I was. You saw fit, Lord, to show me how bad I was. And I thank You for that, God. Lord, Father, and Lord, for no other reason than for my wife and my children and this church and whoever's watching us, God, to let them know that when they realize that they can't be good, that Christ can, and He was. And when we go to heaven, it'll be because of Christ and not us. So, Father, Lord, You deal with hearts how You want to. You get all the blessing. You get all the glory. You get it, whatever, Lord, Father, You want to get. And You bless this time, we pray, in Jesus' name. Alicia's going to play a verse of invitation with every head bowed and every eye closed. If God's dealing with you this morning, I want you to come down. We call them mourner's benches or altars or whatever. You come down here, and if you're here this morning, your heart's not right with God, and you're just laying down with sin, come to the cross this morning and let God have it this morning. If you're here this morning and your heart's not right and you're not sure whether or not you'd go to heaven, I want to invite you to come down to one of these deals down here and get things right with God. I'll show you how from the Bible. It's not a ritual that we perform. I'm not going to sprinkle water on you. Not going to do anything like that. What I'm going to do is I'm going to show you the way of the cross. While she plays, Lord, I'm coming home. If God is dealing with your heart, would you come? Evermore to roam, open wide thine arms of love. Lord, I'm coming home.
Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God, and I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believe in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that, just like our parents used to do, God is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept His free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in His Word, and God has never broken His Word, God promised in His Word that He would forgive you and that He would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.